Well, as you may recall, for the past 3 months, we've been considering the message of 1 Peter. And I call this message series Stand Strong in the Storms of Life because suffering, adversity, how to handle trouble in life is a persistent theme throughout this letter. And Peter, you remember, he was the disciple of Jesus, probably the leader of those disciples, and then he went on to become a key leader in the early church. He wrote this letter to brand new followers of Jesus living in what is now the country of Turkey, probably some 30 years after Jesus died, rose again, and then ascended back to heaven. And let's go right now to the passage that we want to think together about this morning. It's in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12, and I'll read through verse 19, or at the end of the chapter. And I strongly encourage you, pull out one of the blue pew Bibles if you don't have one with you. Use your Bible. Find the text on your phone or your tablet if you have it there as well. And just follow along as I read. It's important that you not only hear God's word, but that you read it for yourself. It's just another way to absorb its truth and its impact in our lives. So 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at the 12th verse. Here's what God's word says to us today. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It seems to me that Peter answers two questions in these verses, at least partially, that you and I ask frequently in life. And here's the first question that I believe you and I ask a whole lot in life. Why am I in this storm? You may be in a storm this morning of some kind. Why am I in this storm? Well, you already know that life has its unavoidable ups and downs, and you'll probably admit today that you've had and will continue to have in the future good times and bad times, just like everybody else. But just knowing that on an intellectual level doesn't help much when the winds of life storms begin to blow in on you, the floodwaters begin to rise around you. When that happens, you and I ask why, don't we? We all do. Why is this happening to me? What have I done wrong? What have I done to deserve this? Where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And I believe the Bible provides at least three possible answers to that question that you and I will ask at some point and maybe many times in our lives. Why am I in this storm? Here's answer number one, because I deserve it. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's one answer, because I deserve it. Isn't that assumed there in verse 15? If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. God has created and designed the universe in such a way that there are consequences for your choices in life and mine. And to put it bluntly, folks, there are unpleasant circumstances for both sin and stupidity. There just are. For example, if you decide that there's no such thing as the law of gravity and you have a hankering to climb our steeple and jump off of it, a really dumb thing to do, you will suffer the consequences of death or serious injury. Or if you decide to drive your car down Carl Road at 100 miles per hour after today's service, I hope you get a ticket. But you may also have an accident and injure or kill yourself or somebody else. If you like to follow sports like I do, you know that, you know, about every week you find some college athlete or some professional athlete that has lost his scholarship, or he gets banned from playing some team, and I don't think anybody really asks, why is this poor guy having such a difficult time? Because he's a dope, right? And because he deserved it. He is suffering the consequences of his sin or his stupidity. And the problem is, folks, that all of us resist that logic, this sort of self-evident truth when it comes to other areas of life. For instance, there are financial laws that are built into the fabric of the universe, just like the law of gravity. If you make a poor financial or a business decision, you can expect a major hit to your net worth and all the problems that might go with it. There are health laws built into the fabric of the universe in which we live. And if you make poor choices about your health, you know, you smoke, you drink to excess, you never exercise, you kind of deserve disease and failing health. There are laws about relationships built into the fabric of the universe. And if you excuse your own sinful and foolish patterns of behavior and attitude toward other people in your life, folks, you deserve that they can't stand you. You've earned broken relationships. But you know, here's what I find that even we Christians don't always grasp. Just because you love Jesus and just because heaven is your eternal home one day doesn't mean that God steps in and saves us from the consequences of our own sinful and foolish decisions here on earth. And so, you know, if you're in some kind of a storm this morning, lay it before God and ask him sincerely, Lord, did I do something sinful or stupid here? Am I just reaping what I have sown? Do I deserve or have I earned the trouble, the pain, the hurt, the turmoil that I am dealing with today? Why am I in this storm? Here's the second answer. Because I live in a broken world. Because I live in a broken world. Now, Peter does not really address this kind of storm in the passage that we read earlier. But the Bible does in a lot of other places. For instance, go and read the book of Job. It's all about this answer to why there's storms in life. But Jesus himself said, in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. That's Jesus. And the simple fact is that we live in a world that is fractured by sin and by evil. We live in a world where God allows people to have a certain degree of free will. We can choose to do what is good. We can choose to do what is bad. And one terrible effect of that brokenness is that people suffer for things that they do not deserve in life. And folks, these kinds of storms happen to people everywhere, Christian and non-Christian, saint and sinner. And it makes no difference who you are or how good a life you've been living. And these kind of storms tend to be random. They're often unfair. They're often cruel. And this is the kind of adversity in life that we look at and we wonder, why is this terrible thing happening to me or to this other person? Why does a little child get cancer and die painfully? Why does a wonderfully good person's life get snuffed out just like that in a car accident that wasn't his or her fault? Why does a hardworking, faithful employee get laid off from his job and then have to endure months of unemployment? Why is a committed, faithful wife, why does she have to endure her husband walking out on the marriage? Why does someone who loves Jesus have to struggle with some kind of mental illness or perhaps a battle with depression? You might be in that kind of a storm today. You've done nothing to deserve it. It's not the result of sin or stupidity. It's the result of living in a sinful, broken, busted up world. A few years ago, I remember hearing about an 88-year-old woman right here in Columbus waiting at a bus stop when a man tried to steal her purse. And she resisted and ended up getting dragged down the street by this fellow. And she had to spend time in the hospital recovering from a broken hip and lots of emotional trauma. And you know, you hear a story like that and you ask yourself, why is this happening to this lady, 88 years of age? Did she deserve that? Of course not. The only answer is that we live in a broken world. And the result of that fact is that innocent people suffer, blameless people struggle, and good people have bad things happen to them, unfortunately, all the time. Why am I in this storm? Answer number three, because I've decided to follow Jesus. Because I've decided to follow Jesus. Now, that kind of a storm is exactly what Peter addresses in the passage that we read earlier. These new followers of Jesus were starting to suffer persecution for their faith in Jesus. Bible scholars think it probably included verbal insults. Did you know that the word Christian appears only three times in the Bible? And one of them is right there in verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You see, apparently, the word Christian was originally created by the enemies of the first followers of Jesus and used as a way to insult them. And over the centuries, ironically, it's become the most common name for a person who loves and follows Jesus. And you see, getting persecuted back then could mean losing your job or having your business boycotted. Then there were women and slaves who became followers of Jesus, and they were promptly thrown out of their homes and left destitute. Persecution might have meant getting attacked physically. History tells us that the persecution of Christians became severe and extreme shortly after Peter wrote this letter. In the city of Rome, as I'm sure you've heard, Christians were fed to hungry lions in the Colosseum. Others were hung up on poles and set on fire to act as human torches to light up the city of Rome at night. And both Peter and Paul, key Christian leaders, were probably executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. Well, the question, I guess, is it possible to still suffer persecution for following Jesus, even in our part of the world? We know it's happening in other parts of the world, but how about here? And yes, I believe it is. In fact, the absence of satanic opposition against us would really be strange given what we know from God's word. Because you see, in a sense, God and Satan declared war on each other after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Satan has been attacking God through his people ever since then. So yes, even American Christians can suffer persecution. A few examples. A disc jockey at a rock and roll station became a Christian And as a result, he no longer wanted to play songs during his radio program that were immoral or had lyrics promoting drug use and satanic worship. And so he told his boss about his new faith in Jesus and his desire to screen the music that he played now. Did his boss applaud his new stance? No, he was fired on spot. In high schools across our country, Christian students refuse to attend drunken, immoral parties. Are they praised and looked up to for their desire to live a moral life? No. They're slandered. On assembly lines in major factories, Christians refuse to join in off-color jokes and blasphemous stories that their co-workers tell. Are they praised for their independence and their courage? No. They're ridiculed. Christian business executives who travel a lot want to remain committed to their spouses and honor their marriage vows. They refuse to go to strip joints and invite prostitutes to their hotel rooms or start adulterous relationships at business receptions. Are they recognized for their commitment to the Lord and to their family? Hardly. They're written off. What storms can you and I endure simply because we've decided to follow Jesus? Well, here's just a few, okay? You can be discriminated against. You might lose a job. You might get passed over for a well-deserved promotion because of your faith in Jesus or just your commitment to do what is right and moral. You can be insulted for your faith. You know, it's interesting to observe that in our culture that prides itself now on being tolerant of virtually everything, that insulting Christians for our beliefs or our practices is considered no big deal. And Christians are regularly called bigots and accused of being mean-spirited when we express a perspective that may not be politically correct. We may suffer insult. My friend, you might lose precious relationships in life because of your faith in Jesus. That can happen even in our country. Some followers of Jesus that come from a Jewish background or a Muslim background are disowned. They're ostracized by their families of origin. Others have been rejected by a spouse because he or she has become a follower of Jesus. Some Christians have even decided not to marry someone that they love deeply because that person did not share his or her faith in Jesus. Following Jesus can sometimes result in the loss of precious relationships in life. And don't forget, folks, in many places around the world, Christians are still being directly targeted today, for imprisonment, for torture, for execution, simply because they follow Jesus. And I think as we perhaps know, this is especially true in Muslim countries, with Syria and Iraq and Pakistan probably being the worst current offenders. And there are still many places in the world where you have to be very careful how you express your faith. Many places. So if you're going through a storm this morning, you might well ask yourself this question: is this happening to me because I'm a follower of Jesus? Not every storm is going to fit that description, but some do. Has the devil put a target on my back because I'm one of God's people? Is that why this is happening to me? Why am I in this storm? It's a question, folks, that we all ask. But here's a second one. Here's a second one that quickly follows the first one. What can I do about it? What can I do about this storm that I find myself in today or tomorrow or next month or next year? A lot depends on why you're in the storm that you're in. Okay? There are different answers to that question that depend on what we just considered. For example, one answer to the question, what can I do about it, is this one. Put a stop to avoidable storms. Put a stop to avoidable storms. Another simple way to put it is stop being stupid. That's the best answer for troubles in life that we deserve or that we bring on ourselves. In other words, if you're in a storm today because you did something sinful or stupid, then stop sinning. Stop acting foolishly. No, you cannot avoid every storm in life. Of course not. But there are some storms that you can avoid. You can stop the storm that's the direct result, for instance, of poor financial decisions that have gotten you heavily into debt. And the storm that blows into your life from excessive debt is avoidable. Hear me, it is not God's will that you be in that storm. You brought it on yourself. You don't have to put up with it. Get out of debt and the storm will stop. By the same token, you can avoid the storm that comes from smoking and drinking excessively and never getting any exercise. Poor health decisions create storms that are avoidable. They're not God's will for you. You don't have to tolerate them. They're avoidable, so avoid them. No, you cannot avoid every relationship storm in life, but you can avoid your part in contributing to them. Like what? Like get rid of your short temper. Put a stop to your need to control the people around you and manage their lives. Cut out your sharp tongue, figuratively speaking. Send your bitterness and your resentment over past hurts right to hell where it belongs. Stick a knife in your pride and twist it until it dies. Stop blaming everybody else for your issues. This is exactly what the Bible is talking about when it says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. The Romero family had kept Sally as a pet for 8 years. When they got Sally, she was a foot long. But Sally grew until eventually she was 11 and a half feet long and weighed 80 pounds. You probably figured out by now that Sally was a snake. Well, then there was that day when Sally, as a full-grown Burmese python, turned on 15-year-old Derek Romero, a member of that family, and strangled that teenager until he died of suffocation. And I tell that terrible story, folks, because each of us have a tendency to treat our own sin and our own foolishness as something little and harmless. And so we tolerate and we excuse and we ignore our own ungodly attitudes and behavior until one day they snuff us out. There is some stuff inside of Rick Bruce today. And there's some stuff inside of you that just needs to die. And we need to face that. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to execute, to put to death behaviors and attitudes that never honor God. How? Well, it includes things like prayer and confession. Sometimes you have to get with another follower of Jesus and make yourself accountable to him or her. Sometimes you need to seek out a Christian counselor. Will it be easy to do? No. Will it hurt? probably. Because it's never fun to die. It's never enjoyable to put to death attitudes and behavior that we've just kind of tolerated and excused. Well, then why do it? Because the alternative is so much better. Put a stop to avoidable storms in your life. Well, what can I do about the storm that I'm in? Another answer to that question is this: grow from unavoidable storms. Grow from unavoidable storms. Some storms are the result of living in a broken world. We've talked about that. We don't deserve many of the storms that blow into our life. We didn't earn them. They're just there. We didn't bring them upon ourselves. They're truly unavoidable. They're inescapable. And if that's the case, what should be your attitude toward them? Here's what the Bible says. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I love the story about this pastor down in Florida. I don't know whether he's still alive or active or whatever he's doing, but he used to hold counted all joy parties. And he'd do this every now and then based on the verses that we just read. And apparently when he would face some very difficult situation of some kind, he would call up a few friends of his and he'd invite them over to his home and he'd say, I want you to come over to my house for a party. And they would say, oh, great. Is it your birthday or something? And he'd say, no. He said, I'm going through this incredibly difficult crisis right now, and I'm having a count-it-all-joy party. I need you to help me celebrate this difficulty because I know it's going to bring something of special value into my life. I don't have a clue what that is right now, but I want you to come over to my house and help me count it all joy. Remarkable. I tell you, he's a better man than me. I've never had a count it all joy party. I doubt you have either. But that determination to let those unavoidable storms push me toward spiritual growth and maturity, man, that's the very best way to deal with a lot of life's adversities. And that basic idea, folks, is all over the Bible. Many, many storms, usually the unavoidable kind, will help you to trust God more. I often think of trust as a muscle, like a muscle in your body. This is a spiritual muscle. And what builds trust? What builds that muscle? Storms. Some storms will help you to grow up and mature spiritually. They just help you grow. I don't like that's true, but it is. Some problems in life will birth new humility in your soul toward God and a new compassion in your heart toward other people who face similar struggles. You know, there's a remarkable verse in the Bible about Jesus. Here's what it says. It's from Hebrews. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he what? Suffered. And Bible scholars struggle with that verse because it's sort of hard to wrap your brain around, first of all, the fact that Jesus had to learn anything. I mean, he was God, right? He is God. Why did Jesus have to learn anything spiritually? And then he learned obedience? Really? He had to learn to obey his Father? I thought it just came naturally, just effortlessly for Jesus. Well, wasn't he perfect? Yes. Jesus never did anything sinful or stupid, right? Yes, that's right. But he certainly had a lot of storms in his short earthly life, didn't he? And apparently, even Jesus matured spiritually. His own faith had to grow. And his heavenly Father prompted that growth through suffering. And the same heavenly Father uses those unavoidable storms in your life and in mine to prompt spiritual growth in us and accomplish his purposes in us. What can I do about the storm that I'm in? Well, here's a final answer this morning. Rejoice in the storms that are the result of following Jesus. Rejoice in the storms that are the result of following Jesus. That is probably the central advice of this passage that we've been looking at today. Peter says, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. What's he talking about? Persecution. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Why all this rejoicing in and exulting about and praising God for very difficult, very painful circumstances? Because the Bible assumes that if you're being persecuted in some way for following Jesus, you should consider it the highest honor possible. If you're being discriminated against, insulted, losing precious relationships because of your determination to follow Jesus above all, you should consider yourself supremely blessed. And especially those who today are being imprisoned, tortured, killed for their allegiance to Jesus, they're the greatest heroes of all. How else can we interpret this verse where the exalted, ascended Jesus in the book of Revelation says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer, but if you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. You know, our country awards medals to soldiers who perform admirably and courageously in battle. The highest award you can receive is the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is awarded to a soldier for outstanding courage, selflessness, and combat. And I wonder if perhaps in heaven there will be a medal ceremony for those who have endured terrible suffering for Jesus in this life. It would be appropriate, wouldn't it? Perhaps Jesus himself will hand out medals or rewards for those who have been faithful when it would have been easy to be faithless. Maybe he'll award the heavenly equivalent of Purple Hearts and Bronze Stars and Silver Stars and Congressional Medals of Honor. You see, that's one reason we can rejoice now, even in the midst of the terrible storm of persecution. Because we know what will happen then. As you know, I usually end my Sunday messages with a story of some kind. I want to end today's message with a video instead. It's a video that has been produced by a Christian ministry organization called Voice of the Martyrs, which advocates for persecuted Christians all over the world. And they sponsor something called the Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which was actually last Sunday. And they've produced a video about a Syrian Christian woman named Lena. And Lena and her family were offered asylum in Western countries when the civil war broke out in the country of Syria. And knowing full well what the cost might be, they decided instead to stay in Syria. They felt that this was what God was asking them to do, that this was a way to point people to Jesus. This was a way to witness to their Muslim neighbors, and it was a way to encourage their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the video is about that decision that Lena made. And what were the results of that decision? And so we're going to watch that. And here's what I need to say before we watch it. It's about 5 minutes long. It may be a little bit too intense for younger children. There might be a graphic or two that is a bit strong for younger children. It's not anything like what you can probably watch on network television. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. But I don't want anybody here today to be offended or upset because they weren't warned in advance that it may just be a little bit intense. So if that's the case, I would just encourage you, if you have a small child with you, just to take that child out in the lobby and then come back and join us after the video is over. As I said, it's about 5 minutes long. Why do I want to show you this video? Well, besides fitting in very well with what we've been talking about today, I think as Christians, we need to be aware, much more aware, of what our Christian brothers and sisters in other countries are having to deal with today in terms of this issue of persecution. And once we watch the video, then we will just spend a few moments in silent prayer, praying for persecuted believers around the world. So let's watch that video now. And again, if you want to be excused, you're certainly welcome to do that. Please come in and join us after the video is over.
Praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country. But we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, we are like living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, "Will you give me your life?" As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, "Are you willing to give me your husband's life?" It is not easy to be ready to die. My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them.
Confess to Allah.
And that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes.
We forgive you.
And when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
Let's take a moment and just go to the Lord in prayer. I'm just going to ask you to silently lift up our brothers and sisters in Syria, Iraq, other countries in the world today that are having to deal with the kind of situations that you just saw on the video. Let's be quiet before the Lord and seek His face and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father and our God, it's hard for us to grasp the reality of what we've just seen and to realize that there are people in different parts of the world that are laying down their lives just simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we do pray for them. We do pray for their protection. We do pray for their deliverance because we believe that is right and good to pray for. At the same time, Lord, we understand that, as has been said in the past, the blood of the martyrs is seed. There is something about those who give up their lives for Jesus that oftentimes results in many more people coming to know You as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, if it is Your will that some of Your children make that ultimate sacrifice, we pray that You would give them the courage and the grace and the strength and the peace to lay down their lives for You. And Father, as we're sitting here, we thank You for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country. We recognize that there may be ways in which we're going to be called to suffer for You. now or in the future. And Father, our prayer is simply this, that if and when that time comes, that you will help us to do it with your grace and your power and your strength and your peace. Because, Lord, it is a high honor, the highest honor, to suffer for the name of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.